Love is one of those words that our culture doesn't quite get, trivializes, depending on the context, we use that word in all sorts of different ways. And nobody's commented on my, you know, my outfit, but you know, I couldn't grow a ponytail and I couldn't get my goatee, but most of you probably weren't around in the 60s. But remember in California what love was defined as in, on Height Street in San Francisco? How many of you had tie-dye shirts? Come on, come on. How many of you had ponytails? Men included, right? You know, Gerard, I know Gerard had a ponytail. No? And Colonel Adams, I know he has a tie-dye shirt that Pam did give him, and he had a ponytail up there. But love is one of those words that obviously the Bible speaks of. Does God love you? Well, by the authority of Scripture, and we know what, let's say it together, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we know that, and the Bible speaks of that deeper love. But also, folks, we are holistic beings, and sometimes we might not feel loved or full of God. And that can affect our Christian walk and our service. And our capacity to love others is directly related to how much we feel loved. And so obviously as Christians, we ought to be able to love our neighbor as ourselves because we understand what biblical love is. But sometimes if you don't feel loved, it's tough for us to show love for others because we have needs ourselves. And we are also relational beings. Attachment theory from secular psychology, you know, good old John Bowlby, the idea of the as children needing a secure home and to feel a caregiver that's dependable and a secure base, it can affect things like self-esteem and romantic relationships, self-reliance, independence, how kids react to the world around them. They perform better in school, have successful social relationships, and experience less depression and anxiety. Well, duh. I mean, that makes sense to us, right? Well, the lyrics of that song we sang, Be Unto Your Name, just listen to some of these words. We are a moment, you are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal. Love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. We are the broken. You are the healer. Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song. We'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name. And so this is a modern praise song, but some of the themes that are discussed there. I'd categorize this as part of our Music and Truth series when we look at famous songs and some of the sentiments that are brought out. But some of the themes that as humans, we are finite. We are transient, have transient lives. We are broken. We are sinners. But God is eternal. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God's holiness, his healing, his love, which it translates into his grace that he pours out on us to Jesus as the Redeemer, redeeming us from our sins. Jesus is obviously the central to who we are. And the proper response then for us is worship. Worshiping, praising God for what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. And by the way, I commend to you the adult Bible study that Dr. Reed is talking about, death, the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, hell. The nature and purpose of heaven will be tied up in this. Worship in the presence of God for all eternity. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at Paul's second prayer in the book of Ephesians as he finishes up the first section. Ephesians, we did this, back, like I said, an in-depth study back in 2013, where the first three chapters talks about our position, who we are in Christ, some doctrine and theology, which you know I like, and I thank you for being gracious and liking it to or going along, because that's what we can anchor. It starts with that. But then the last four chapters of Ephesians are practice. How then do we respond and live lives that bring God glory? Like in Ephesians chapter 2, touched on it, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, where we get our English word poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so what is a life that reflects our understanding of who God is, his love and his grace and his mercy? And so in chapter 1, what I read, Paul was praying for revelation and wisdom. Give us this understanding that we can be grounded in Christ. And all things have been put under the authority of Christ, and dominions and powers. That's human government, by the way. So obviously we know that despite what our human government may do and say, all powers are under the authority of Jesus. And so I'm going to get very technical with you here now. Beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3, this prayer structurally is broken up into three components. Now, are you ready for these? They're very important. There's a beginning. There's a middle and an end, but it helps us to understand what Paul is saying. So look with me, beginning in at the beginning of the prayer, Ephesians chapter 3, where he gives the reason for the prayer, verses 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So for this reason, so after that prayer in chapter 1, Paul went off on a digression in chapter 2, very important, the idea of Jews and Gentiles, the unity of the body, very important to the Apostle Paul, that personally we can be right with God, corporately Jews and Gentiles can be right with one another, the unity of a church family could be some application, but it causes him to bow his knee, or some of your translations, to kneel. Just an attitude sort of demonstrating the heart. The Hebrew Jewish people normally stood, but showing, if you will, a submission to God in the position of our heart. And he's called Father. You know, some of us may have bad experiences with earthly Father, but if nothing else, that can point us to the most perfect Father you couldn't have even imagined growing up. But a family term that all heaven and earth unified in Christ with God as the Father. And in this prayer, Paul is talking, this household of God, Jews, Gentiles, the church, we might say, for this reason, now he is praying. Well, then the middle section, what is the content? What is God praying, Paul praying for, petitioning God for? Verses 16 and the first part of verse 17. Okay, so this reason, I bow my knees, and then verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so God is providing, and we're going to see a series of three, if you will, things that God provides. The power of the Spirit, the presence of Christ. These two are connected together according to his riches, not just out of his glorious riches where, okay, God has a bank account, and he's going to give us a little. No, according to the bounteous riches of who God is. Elsewhere in Ephesians talks about his grace, his mercy, the riches of his grace. And so that power, that strength, that might, which the aspects of who God is, almighty, omnipotent, here it's available to us as believers. And it's through the agency, if you will, through the Spirit, enabling us to live lives, to have that unity ultimately that Paul's concerned about. But every aspect of our lives as believers, we are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit in our inner man. So it's transformative and inner emphasis versus just sometimes what we're good at looking at the outside, the external. And where is like Jesus had to get after the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, that, you know, your whitewashed sepulchres on the outside, but on the inside, what were they full of? Dead men's bones. And so sometimes we're good at looking the external. Well, this is truly transformative on the internal. And so the power then, but also that presence that Christ may dwell, that word, very strong, permanent, with all the fullness in Colossians, all the fullness of Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. Well, that fullness dwelling in his people, settling down in the very center of our lives through faith. And so the importance of by grace through faith. And so we trust him to indwell us. We are the temple as individuals, as a church family, of the Holy Spirit, that presence in our hearts, once again, internally. So all of our, in our hearts, the which is not just our sappy emotions, the biblical concept of thoughts, wills, emotion, who we are, very being, the presence of Christ. God provides that. But then verses, second half of verse 17 to first half of verse 19, God empowers. That's one of those words I get a chuckle of in the military. We just, some of these buzzwords, empowerment. Well, you don't even know what that word means. But verse 17b, second half of 17, okay, so Christ dwells in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So grasping or comprehending and knowing, God empowers us to grasp or comprehend and to know the love of Christ. And so love is a major emphasis emphasis. Only 1 Corinthians and 1 John mention love more, but the idea of God's love, back in chapter 1, that we are, he has predestined us in love to live lives, be holy in love. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Later in chapter 4, we are to bear with one another in love. Very appropriate for our respect and responsibility. It's on the signs on the front door, right? We are a family. We don't always get along. You guys are crazy. I'm nuts. But we love, we bear with one another. Speak the truth in love, chapter 4, verse 13. The body edifies, grows in love, chapter 4, verse 16. Walk as Christ has loved us and given himself, chapter 5, verse 2. So the idea that because of God's love, we are able to have a special love for the family, but also love and respond to that love of God. And then Paul, I like this good old preacher, rooted and grounded and established. Preachers like to mix metaphors. So you got the growing metaphor and the building metaphor. But tree roots in the soil of love, we might say. And the building foundation on the rock of love. This is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And the way these are worded, the type of words they are, but the state of the believer is because of God's work. It's who we are dwelling in this love, because of that God's giving us that power and that presence, so that we may be strong enough or able to comprehend or grasp, gain control over with all the saints, the dimensions, those many dimensions. I like that. The width, the breadth, all people, folks. God is an equal opportunity savior. The length, the everlasting to everlasting. Eternal love is what we're talking about. The height, no man can attain it, can't be taken away. The depth, can't be fathomed or understood. You know, what does that look like in our church family, in your life? Do we fully understand how big, you've probably never heard this, grace is bigger than we think it is. Write that down. That's important. But that's part of that whole topic of how big our salvation is. And to know, and I like this, to know that which surpasses knowledge. Think about it. Wait a minute. No, you can't understand it, but you're going to know it. But that's superlatives of the peace of God, which passes all understanding, Paul says in Philippians 4. But what do we know? The love of Christ. And the way that's worded, the Christ's love for us, primary meaning, but also our love for Christ as well. To experience how much God loves us. Remember, I started this off. Do you feel loved? Emotions are part of who we are. Now, if we let them be our guide for truth, if we let them be our determinant for right and wrong and reason, that's not what emotions are for, but that's experience is important as long as it is subsumed under the complete package of comprehending and knowing this, the love of God in Christ. So God provides that, God empowers, but then the last part of 19, God fills. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so some of those, to be given, to be fully able, to be filled. God is the subject. God is the one doing this. We are receiving it, responding to it. And then here it's talking about corporately, plural. So for as a church family, we might say, does God fill us? Do we know and understand this? And so he's summarizing, if you will, that the power and the presence that he talked about, grasping and knowing love. In fact, some of your translations, to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, or to be filled up to all the fullness of God. And so he's not just giving us goodies. Sometimes, Lord, I need a new Cadillac because my other one's gotten dirty. You know, sometimes we think he's just a toy dispenser. No, this is the fullness of God himself. And we are being conformed to that perfect standard of God's moral attributes, conformed to the image of Christ. And corporately, folks, this is why we're better together. I mean, for the last 2 months, it's been hard being away from folks. And online sermons, you know, that's one thing. And able to communicate a little bit through email and phone calls. And I appreciate the deacons and just all that that went on. But it's not the same as experiencing, modeling this love and this fullness corporately together. I like this. Somebody once said that the church, and we'll call it the local church here, is the audio-visual display of God's reconciling work. He receives the glory because Christ is the agent, if you will, that doing this by means of the Spirit, and God, the Father, is the one who the height, the depth, the purpose, so that we might be conformed to his image. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all involved in this filling. Well, then the technical end of this prayer, the end, or the benediction and doxology, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so the typical elements of a Jewish doxology, which would be like at a synagogue or a church, at the end, that last word there that I didn't read, but just here's your cue, it's proper to respond with amen, amen, this time amen, not amen. Let's do it the way Jesus wants. But amen, so be it, so be it. So that'll be at the... Prepare yourself. Warm up your throats here. And so before, you know, this is appropriate. This is the end now of that first section, chapters 4-6. Like I say, the practice, very appropriate. So has Paul asked for too much here? But it's based on God's capacity. And so here, Community Fellowship of Christians, you know, our policies and procedures passed a test, didn't you, that I had you read the read the policies and procedures, and you had to get I think it was a 97 on the, what, you know, the who we are. Yeah, poor Debbie. Yeah, but who we are. So using the Bible as our guide, this is our mission and purpose. We endeavor to honor God through our worship, praise, prayer, teach, and nurture through God's word, that all may be mature in Christ, discovering our gifts and using them in ministry, that we might reach our community, our nation, and our world for Christ. We might create a caring and growing fellowship where all are welcome. So this is who we say we are as a church family. And I commend you for the glory of God that I think we do a pretty good job. And folks recognize the warmth of this church. And obviously we're not there yet. We'll never get there till Jesus comes to get us. But this is God working in us. And it's ultimately for his glory. And I like that exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, according to the power that works in us. That power, exceedingly, immeasurably more, far more abundantly. How many of you remember the first Star Wars movie? And right at the very end, they're trying to get Han Solo, who's that roguish guy played by Harrison Ford, and they're trying to get him to stay. You know, don't just take your money. You know, we can give you an awful lot and reward you an awful lot. And he says, well, I don't know. I can imagine an awful lot. You know, well, more than you can imagine is how you'll be rewarded. He said, I don't know. I can imagine an awful lot. We can't imagine the riches of God's grace and the ultimate power that is in the church and in the body of Christ. So what a great prayer about ultimately that love, the height, the width. And so once again, very ambitious prayer. God, who does love us beyond our finite capacity to understand. And see, that's what knowledge, maturity of understanding, revelation, God's word. So it's not just feelings. We know that we know that we know that God so loved sinners like me and like you. And that's why he's ready and willing to able to answer such a prayer, God, so that we can know and experience his love and his fullness, the fullness of God's love, the power of the Spirit, the presence of Christ, enabling us to grasp and know the love of Christ. And I know some of us in our lives, we can struggle with that. You know, does God really love me? And he will fill us to all the fullness of himself. Folks, that's a healthy church. And just another, some other words of back in Romans 8, verses 38, 39. From, listen to this as we close. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor coronavirus, nor any other, that's in the margin, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are a moment. You are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor. You are eternal. Love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who is slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. We are the broken. You are the healer. Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name. Folks, that's worship. And like we sang, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Because of God's eternal love for his people, we're going to have all eternity to sing that praise back. And so now verse 21, the last word there. Everybody say it together. And all the people said, yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great love. From you, the holy God, we don't deserve such love, but yet you pour it out, your grace, your mercy, your love on us because of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, that we can be healed from our greatest need, our greatest disease, that of sin. And thank you that we look forward to spending all eternity basking in your presence and in your love. What a glorious day that will be. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.